Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you we could be gathered here into your name.
Amen.
Thank you we can be here, reading the Word.
Amen.
Coming to you as the Word.
Amen.
We pray you would speak to us this morning.
Amen.
Speak to every one of us.
Amen.
Oh, thank you, your Word is life.
Amen.
Your Word is Spirit.
Amen.
Oh, we pray you would minister life to us.
Amen.
You would infuse us with yourself as the Spirit.
Amen.
Oh, we love you.
Amen.
And we love your Word.
Amen.
Lord, grant us more love to you.
Amen.
More love for your Word.
Amen.
Amen. Well, as you can see this morning, we are covering some from the training on the book of Exodus. So I wanted to start by apologizing. We're not covering the end of Romans 5:15 and the beginning of 16. But I had some feeling during this last week in Anaheim that this first portion of the training from the first message and a little bit from the second message is very, very helpful to us in our going on with the Lord, and very much corresponds to our burden and what we've been enjoying and seeing in the book of Romans. You know, God's eternal purpose is to have a people as his counterpart, to match him, as his expression, and to be his dwelling place. And to accomplish this purpose, he must give us his life and then fill us and infuse us with this life, saturate us with this life, and as we've been seeing in these last months in the book of Romans, transform us by this life and spread into every part of our being that we may express him as life. This is God's intention. It's never been God's intention to give us rules to follow or commandments that we have to keep by ourselves. Rather, his intention is that we would love him and we would spend time with him and we would be filled with him. And spontaneously, by exercising our spirit in this way and by walking by the Spirit, as we saw in Romans 8:4, this matter of the law that we're seeing this morning would be spontaneously fulfilled in us who walk by the Spirit and who live by the Spirit and are not walking according to the flesh. This is a marvelous thing. On the one hand, God is doing everything. On the other hand, he does need our cooperation. So I hope this morning we could be touched by this. I hope that after this morning we would love the Lord more and we would spend more time with him. That is really my burden. Now, this week we are coming in this training on the book of Exodus. We're coming to this portion from chapter 19 through the first part of chapter 24. And up through now, the children of Israel who were enslaved in Egypt, they have been, as chapter 19 says, the Lord has borne them on eagle's wings. He has saved them out of that slavery. He has, of course, through Moses, he's freed them from Egypt. Then he gave them the Passover lamb. And they were in type, they were redeemed there by the Passover lamb. The angel of death passed over them. They left Egypt, and as Pharaoh was chasing them, they saw and experienced the crossing of the Red Sea, God opening the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness. When whole section, the beginning of Exodus, he went to Pharaoh, he and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and told Pharaoh, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." This was God's intention, that we would be released from the bondage of the world, from the slavery of sin, and that our life would be a feasting life, holding a feast unto him, to worship him by holding a feast unto him in the wilderness. So they experienced that. And even in the wilderness, they experienced miracles every day. The manna came, the cleft rock was open, and they had the living water. They experienced so much of the Lord's care for them. And then in chapter 19, they came to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, which in different places in the scripture is called by two different names. Sometimes it's called Sinai, sometimes it's called Mount Horeb, H-O-R-E-B. And anyway, Jehovah brought them there, And he asked Moses to come up to the mountain. This is the place we are at the beginning of this training. Up till this time, the children of Israel, they knew God's works. They knew what he had done for them. They had experienced it. They had seen it. They knew outwardly the things that God had done to get them out of Egypt. But up to this point, they still did not know God. And this is struck me as we came to this portion. They still did not know who he was. They didn't know his intention for them yet. They didn't know what his attributes were. They didn't know God is love, God is light, God is holiness. They didn't know that yet. But in giving the law, in giving these 10 words, which we commonly consider the 10 commandments, in giving the law to his people, God's intention was not that they would just obey it or keep it. Of course, he wants the righteous requirement of the law to be fulfilled in us, but not that they would try to keep it to themselves. His intention, first and foremost, was to tell them who he is by speaking to them. He wanted to speak to them, to tell them who he is, that he is a jealous God. That means he loves them. You wouldn't be jealous over someone if you didn't love them. He wanted to tell them he is a God full of love. They didn't know that yet. They knew he was powerful. They knew he could deliver them out of Pharaoh's hand. They knew he could do a lot of, plagues to deliver them out. But they didn't know how much he loved them. The book of Exodus in picture is a book of God's complete full salvation. And Romans is similar. And I think there's a lot of similarities in these books. Romans also starts, we are sinners, and then eventually we need to be justified. We need God's life. We need to be transformed. And it ends in the corporate aspect of the building of the church. And Exodus similarly starts with being enslaved in sin, eventually being brought out and redeemed, and learning to feast on God as the manna, and eventually seeing who God is through his word, how much he cares for them, how much he loves them, and then eventually to build his dwelling place, the tabernacle. A lot of similarities here. It's quite wonderful. Anyway, in this matter of giving them the law, I want to emphasize this point that he is giving them his testimony. The law is also known as the testimony of God. And the law is also known as, and showing them the expression of God. And so in the Ten Commandments, you see these virtues of God. Number one, that he is a God of love. Amen. He loves them. He's a jealous God. And you can see that he is a God of truth. Amen. 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 He is a jealous God. He's jealous. He loves them. He's holy. He told them to keep the Sabbath as a sign that they were different from all the other people. They should be holy. He is a loving God, and he tells them he would bless them unto how many generations, even? Yeah, eternal generations, right? Of those who love him. He is a loving God. He is a righteous God, in verse 5 of chapter 20. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children. He's a righteous God. He is truthful. In verse 16, he tells us we should not bear false witness, right? And he is pure. Anyone who covets is not pure. But he is pure, so he tells us we should not covet. The law tells us who God is. So we need to come to the Word with this kind of view. When we come to the Word, we find out we can know God. And we can be infused with God. We can be infused with all that He is. Now, the law is also a type of Christ, because Christ is the Word of God, and He is the testimony of God. So another way we can know who God is to look at Christ. When Christ was on the earth, He actually was the Ten Commandments walking on the earth. He fulfilled all of the law, and He expressed what God is when He was on the earth. And in a similar fashion, how can we keep the law? We can keep the law by living Christ. We keep the law by living and walking by the Spirit. Amen. And then the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled. Amen. Now, in chapter 19, we read the verses up to verse 8. The children of Israel had a natural concept, a religious concept, and they said in verse 8, the people answered together and said, "All that Jehovah has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought the word back to Jehovah. If you read after that, verses 9 and 10, the atmosphere in that chapter changes. From the beginning of that chapter, "I brought you out on eagle's wings," right? "I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you hear my voice and obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a personal treasure from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These words you shall speak to the children of Israel. The atmosphere in chapter 19, when He spoke to Moses to tell the people, was very tender. It showed how much He cared for them and loved them. It was not His intention that they would try to keep these commandments by themselves and in themselves. But because they answered that way, then the atmosphere changed. And darkness came, and the cloud came, and lightning. It was kind of a foreboding atmosphere. And He told the children of Israel, stay at the bottom, don't touch the mountain, because He wanted to show them. And eventually, when He gave them the Ten Commandments, what a high requirement they are, and that they could never keep the law in themselves. So this shows us in the law there are these two aspects. The aspect of the letter and the aspect of the Spirit. If we try to keep the law in letter, in ourselves, we will die. 2 Corinthians 3:6, "Who also has made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, ministers not of the letter, for the letter kills, but not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So there are two aspects of the law. We can take it as letter, and if we take it as letter and try to fulfill it in ourselves, it will kill us. There are other verses in Romans 3:7 that mention this. "When the law came, I died." It showed him, the law exposed the sin and he couldn't keep it, so he died. But if we take the Word of God, the law of God, as the living Word and living breath of God, as the Spirit, then we will receive life from the Word. And the psalmist took the Word of God this way. They treasured the Word. They loved the Word. They hid the Word in their hearts. And they were supplied by the Word. Amen. Even the Old Testament saints were supplied by the law. And this gives us a choice here. How will we come to the testimony, to the commandments, to the law of God? How do we come to the Word of God? Well, we should come to the Word as Spirit. We should come to the Word to get life. And we should come to the Word to be supplied by the Lord, to live according to the Word, and to live according to the life of God. And He will do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. The righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. Now, the function of the law also has two aspects. One, it's to expose man's sin. And it is to subdue sinners before God. This is in Romans 3:19 and 20. The law exposes man's sin and subdues sinners before God. And then Galatians 3, it is a child conductor. It guards the people of God until Christ could come. This is one function of the law. Somewhat on the negative side. But on the positive side, the function of the law is seen in 2 Timothy. On the positive side, as God's living testimony, the law functions to minister God, the living God, to his seekers. As God's living word, as God's breath, the law functions to dispense God into us and to infuse us and dispense God as life and as light to us. Now, to those who love the law, to infuse his substance into us. This is for the accomplishment of his purpose. We need to be reconstituted. We need to be transfused and transformed and infused with the element of the Word of God, with the element of the life of God contained in his Word. And the more we come to him, the more we spend time with him, the more this takes place. This is the highest function of the law as God's Word. And that is to impart his substance, his essence into us and make us one with God, the same as he is in life and nature, to inscribe himself into our being. You know, in chapter 34, I believe, it mentions the law, the Ten Commandments, as the 10 words. It's quite precious, the 10 words. And I was thinking about this. The brothers mentioned this in the training. You know, Moses went up to be with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. Do you think it took 40 days for him to get 10 words? Probably not. It probably didn't take all of those 40 days. Why did he spend that time? Because it took 40 days for God to shine, infuse, dispense himself into Moses. So when Moses came down, he was shining there. He was glowing. Not just because of the 10 words themselves, but because of the time he spent with God and the time he spent listening to God. God spoke to him. And the time he was in his presence. So this is something that impressed me and that touched me. We need also to spend more time with the Lord. We need to spend more time in his presence. Actually, this is the highest honor on the earth. The highest profession on the earth is to spend time being infused with the essence of God. Spend time enjoying him in his word and taking, listening to his speaking, enjoying his speaking, and let him fill us. This is really the priestly service, right? Spend time with the Lord, let him fill us. Then, when we meet others, we're able to. This is beholding and reflecting him. The more we behold him, the more we spend time with him, the more we are infused with his words, then we can reflect him to others. We can express him to others. We can be his expression on the earth today. So this is one major point coming from this first portion of the training. We should spend more time with the Lord. We should spend more time in his word, even to pray read his word, to allow the word, the essence of the word, the substance of God, the nature of God, to be infused into us, to be dispensed into us, that we would be supplied to live a proper life, a holy life, a life that expresses the God whom we love and the God whom we have spent time with. In the Gospels, there's a portion there that when the disciples were I can't remember now where the verse was, but because of the way they lived, someone mentioned, they knew these were those who spent time with the Lord. It was evident that they had spent time with the Lord because of the way they lived. And we need to have this kind of living. Amen. The second and really last thing I want to share is a little bit from message two. We saw in the beginning of studying the book of Romans that the Bible, the subject of the entire Bible, the contents of God's economy and the secret of the universe are the divine romance between God and His chosen people. And I just want to spend a little time on this. God is love, and He loves us. And His love is so deep and far-reaching. And He has loved us from eternity past. And He created us because He loved us. He chose us because He loved us. And everything He has done and is doing for us is because of love. Because He is love. And the Bible is a story of this romance between God and man. One of the most familiar verses to all Christians is John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Actually, every one of us is here because of the love of God. We've been touched by the love of God. We've seen His love in giving His Son to us, in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. Love has captured us. We even have hymns that He came, right? He came to woo us, to win us by His love. This is a very sweet thing. This is a romance. I know the first time I heard this, I thought, oh, whoa, wait a minute now. What do you mean this is a divine romance between man and God? But really, the more I studied it and got into it, I realized this is true. And hymn writers have been writing about this. You know, we have this hymn 82, down from His glory, ever living story. My God and Savior came, and Jesus was His name. Right? And the chorus is, oh, how I love Him. How I adore Him. My breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior. It's marvelous. Why? Because God is love. And He has loved us. And the Bible is a divine romance and a record of how God has loved His people throughout all the generations. So, we had some verses I wanted to read together. Brothers, could you go to Jeremiah 2:2 and 31:32? In Jeremiah 2:2, it says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says Jehovah, I remember concerning you the kindness of your youth, the love of your bridal days, when you followed after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. This phrase, the love of your bridal days. Then Jeremiah 31:32. We can read it together, huh? Not like the covenant. I need my hymnal. Ezekiel 16:8 altogether. Then I passed by you and saw you. Covered your nakedness. Indeed, I swore unto you. Ezekiel 16 and Jeremiah 31:32 mention the covenant. This law, the Ten Commandments, is also known as the covenant. This is the old covenant. We consider this the covenant. And this covenant was enacted with an oath. You know, this was not just a promise, but it was enacted with an oath so that it would become a covenant. And in the end of the section we're studying, this training, there is a chapter 24, that this covenant then was enacted by the blood to become a testament. And this is referring, and then Jeremiah 2:2 mentions the love of your bridal days. What does this mean? You know, in the life study, when Brother Lee shared this, I was very struck by this, again, covering this. This shows that one aspect of God giving the law to them, giving the covenant to them, was an engagement document. It was an engagement paper. He had been wooing them through all of Genesis and Exodus. And now he's speaking to them directly. And he's talking about this, the covenant in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel and in the prophets. I loved you. Those were the love of the bridal days. And I was their husband. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was their husband. This speaks of engagement, right? And I saw you and covered your nakedness, and I swore unto you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. This is very tender. This is very precious. God, you know, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul writes, I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. We are engaged to Christ. Praise the Lord. I know many of the young sisters would love to be engaged. Actually, I know some young brothers that would love to be engaged. Well, we are engaged. Hallelujah. We are betrothed to Christ. And even in the Old Testament, this was God's intention in giving them this law. And when a young man falls in love with a young woman and woos her and courts her, eventually he wants to ask her to marry him. He wants to be engaged. There must be a response on the side of that young lady, right? And it's the same with us. God needs a response from us. Will we love him with all our heart? Will we give ourselves to him to be one with him for the rest of our life? He's longing for this kind of response from us. And that is to be a loving seeker of the Lord. Then the law takes on a whole other dimension. We enjoy the positive side. We enjoy his infusing himself into us. We love him. Actually, you know, let's go to Matthew 22. I think we had those verses, right? This matter of loving the Lord is a commandment, right? Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Let's read that together. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart.
And with all your soul. And with all your mind. This is the great
and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Hang all the law and the prophets. When this lawyer asked the Lord, what is the first and highest commandment? This is his answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And there's a quote, Emmy Barber once said this, and this quote that she thanked the Lord that he gave us a commandment to love him. She felt like this was the most marvelous commandment. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart. And then on these two, and then love our neighbor, hang the law and the prophets. The essence of the law, the essence of the prophets, is to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourself. The more we love the Lord, the more we spend time with him, the more we enjoy him, we are filled with the love of God, and it's easy to love our neighbors. It's spontaneous to love our neighbors. It's spontaneous to love one another. Why? Because we are filled with the very love of God. God's intention in giving the law to his people was that they would become his lovers. It's unfortunate that the children of Israel at that time misunderstood, and they just said, we'll do it, we'll keep it. And of course, they couldn't keep it. But I hope we wouldn't have a similar reaction, but we would realize the Lord is calling us to love Him. He is calling us to enjoy Him and to be His counterpart, to be prepared as the bride for His coming. So we need to love Him with all our heart. We need to love Him with all our soul. How? By spending the time with Him. So maybe we could read the verses in 2 Corinthians 3, 15 through 18. Let's read it together. Indeed, unto this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. But whenever their heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding and reflecting the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. We need to spend more time with Him to love Him. I don't know how your relationship with the Lord is right now, but I feel like mine is not romantic enough. It's not intimate enough. It's not personal enough. I don't spend enough time with the Lord. But my longing is to spend more time with Him, more time in His Word, that I could love Him more and be infused with Him more. You know, this morning we sang this hymn at the Lord's table, 207, and this line just struck me. It's the first line of stanza 3. Yet in Thy love such depths we see. In Thy love such depths we see. You know, in reading these verses from the Old Testament about the bridal days, how He loved them, He made a covenant with them, He was their husband, and then considering how they treated Him, and eventually we have to point the finger to ourselves, how sometimes we treat Him, it's amazing the depth of His love. They rejected Him, they were stiff-necked, the children of Israel, they complained, they murmured, they went after idols at times. They were not a proper wife, if you understand properly. But that did not stop the Lord from loving them. That did not keep the depths of His love from them. He still wrote about them, remembering the bridal days. He still loves them, and He will come for them, and regardless of how we treat Him, He still loves us. But for us to experience His intention and His desire, we should be a proper spouse, or we're engaged right now, right? We should be the proper loving seekers of our dear bridegroom. We should spend more time with Him. And I hope that, you know, in our personal time with the Lord in the morning, I don't know how your experience is, but my experience is the hardest thing is to focus and center on the Lord because my mind starts wandering all over the place. Does that happen to you? You're trying to enjoy Him, pray, read a word or a verse or sing a hymn, but your mind is wandering, thinking about the day. So we've been helped over the years to try to exercise to calm down the mind, call on the Lord, maybe sing a hymn, try to focus on the Lord, and spend some quality time pray reading and opening up to Him, letting Him speak to us, being quiet before Him at times to listen to His Word, speak to us. What does He have to say to us for this day? And that will strengthen our love for Him. That will deepen our love for Him, and we will get to know Him more. We will get to know Him more by spending more time with Him. So this is my fellowship this morning. I hope that we are encouraged to spend more time with the Lord and to love Him more. Do we have any announcements? Right. Okay. So, first of all, we'd like to know if there are any guests who are with us for the first time today. Maybe this is your first time, or there are some visitors from other churches. Could you stand up and introduce yourself? We'd like to greet you, get to know you. Amen. Very good. Praise the Lord. Amen. From the church in Worcester. Amen. Very good. Anyone else? So maybe we can sing hymn 547. No, 46. 546, short hymn, two verses. And then those who are going to the language prophesying times can go to the language, and then you all can prophesy. I hope that we can end a little earlier today. And I also want to give you the full freedom to share what you've enjoyed from this week. Of course, you may not be in the training. You may not have enjoyed something from Exodus, but you are in Romans 15 and 16. That's wonderful. We'd like to hear from you, whatever you've enjoyed. Let's sing this hymn 546.